the book of Zechariah. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 on verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render unto a double unto thee. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life. We pray, dear Lord, you speak to the people here in this auditorium. Lord, those that are saved and those that are not. I pray you prick the hearts of those that are not saved. I pray that souls would be saved this morning. I pray now, my Lord, that you help thy servant to preach. I pray, my Father, that you receive all the honor and glory, for only thou art worthy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, it has been said that if you want to preach the whole Bible in one verse, you would go to the book, the verse of John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." You notice that he's talking about salvation. Actually, the whole Bible, from cover to cover, the main theme of the Bible is salvation. From beginning to end. But you know, if I had to select four verses that describe the New Testament, I think this would do a real good job. First of all, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh." Of course, you know what that means, you who read the Bible. That is when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem. When they were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord." And of course, he also says here that he having salvation, when Jesus came, he came for that purpose. He came to save us from our sins. But you know, it also says he came lowly. Oh, he was so lowly. The Bible says that he didn't even take the appearance of somebody real good looking with blonde hair, blue eyes. He didn't take, the big in stature. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was really not too good to look at. He was despised and rejected of men. He came lowly. They slapped him and did everything they wanted to him. And he went to the cross and died for your sins. But let me tell you, when he comes again, he's not coming lowly. Amen. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. Like a little lamb that you can do with him whatever you want to. But the second time, beloved, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Nobody's going to slap him. Nobody's going to crucify him. He's coming very upset. If you read the Bible, when he get ready to come, he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's very mad. His eyes are as a flame of fire. Have you ever seen anybody that mad? I've seen people mad, but nothing where their eyes look that bad. His eyes are as a flame of fire. He's going to dip his vesture in blood before he comes over, and he's not coming to speak peace. That's why he came the first time. He says here on verse 10, he came speaking peace unto the heathen. But when he comes back, beloved, he's speaking war. He's not coming to tell you, "I love you." Out of his mouth, it's not going to be, "I love you very much." It's going to be a sword, it's a two-edged sword, and he's ready to kill. He's coming to the battle of Armageddon. This is one thing that most churches don't preach. They only preach the love of Christ. That's why so many people are so confused today. They think that God is only a God of love, and he is love. No doubt about it. But he's also a God that judges. He's a God of righteousness. He's the one that created hell. But you know, my topic this morning is really on the whole theme that encompasses the whole Bible. The desire of God is for people to be saved. And it's on verse 12. He says, "Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope." You turn. God's not going to turn you. He's not going to flip you around and say, "Hey, go this way." He wants you to make the decision. He says, "Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope." You know, right now, this morning, you are a prisoner. Even though you think, "Well, I live in America. This is the land of the free. I go wherever I want to. I do wherever I want to." But let me tell you, if you're not saved, you're a prisoner of the devil. If you're saved, you're a prisoner of the Lord. The only way you're really going to get true freedom is if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He says, "I am the truth and the life." And so then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Only Jesus can set you free.
Amen.
Or that when you become a prisoner of Him, you really have freedom, beloved. But as long as you're not saved, you're a prisoner of the devil. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Apostle Peter or Paul is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, that the devil can come and he'll take you at his will. Have you ever noticed, or maybe you haven't, but I've come across a lot of people who were about to commit suicide and they didn't. I had a real good friend of mine, a policeman that I had witnessed to him for a long time, and he wouldn't get saved. He wouldn't accept Jesus. He was always rebelling. And then one day he didn't come to work. Turns out that he had been in the hospital. I didn't know he had been in the hospital. They put him in and they said he had a nervous breakdown. That's what this world calls it. A nervous breakdown. But when he came back, he said, "You know, Trini, it wasn't a nervous breakdown. I wanted to commit suicide. And it was my own voice telling me, grab your gun and shoot yourself. You're no good." The devil was using his own voice. You know, that's not the first time I've heard it. I just heard it recently again, not too long ago. Somebody else had been also hearing his same voice telling him, "You're no good. Go ahead and end it." The devil, my friend, will take you at his will. That's why many people, after they have committed their atrocities and done their murders and done whatever they've done, they usually will say, "You know, I don't know what overtook me. I don't know what happened to me. Something got into me." Yeah, the devil got into you, but the world will not accept it. They'll say, "Oh, there was a chemical imbalance. There was something wrong with his head." But actually, the devil will get into people and cause them to do all kinds of major crimes. But you see, the whole consuming theme of the Bible, the heart of God, is that people would be saved. If the Apostle Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved," how would God react to that? If Paul wants Israel to be saved, God wants the whole world to be saved. That is God's desire. Even when he first started, the first time that the angel appeared to Joseph, he says, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin."
Amen.
Later on, the Lord says, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you think you're too good this morning, if you think you haven't really sinned, God's not calling you, and you're going to wind up in hell because you think you're too good. God came to call sinners. You need to repent of your sins. You have sins. But you know, even when the Lord was ready to go up to heaven, the last thing he said when he's on that cloud and he's got 500 witnesses, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature."
Amen.
"Tell them everything that I have taught you and baptizing them in my name." He says, "Preach repentance and remission of sins in my name." So you see, we see that that is what the Lord wanted the whole time throughout the whole Bible, is salvation. He also, right after the Lord began his ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist. He was identified as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Then he was taken up to the wilderness by the devil to tempt him. But as soon as he came back, he went straight to a temple. And he says, as his manner was, he was used to going there. He didn't miss church. And he was God. You miss church. If Jesus didn't miss it, and he was God, what ought you to do? You know, you ought to be in church too. All the time. But you see, Jesus went to church, and they handed him the Old Testament. They handed him the book of Isaiah, and he began to read it. And he began to say, or read it rather, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for I have been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And he goes on to say, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. In other words, somebody's in prison. And God came to give that message of deliverance. He came to set the captives free. Amen. So what we got here, beloved, is turn you to the strongholds, you prisoners of hope. I'd like to really tell you about three or rather four classes of prisoners without hope. And then I'm going to give you some prisoners that do have some hope. The first prisoners without hope, these are the ones that will wind up in hell. There's no remedy for them. The first ones are the fallen angels. These are created beings that God created. These were angels. But the Bible says that they were fooled by Satan. This is how smart Satan is. This is how persuasive he is. He fooled one third of all the angels that God made, and they all went down. Of course, what we've got is we've got a lot of demons. These are all fallen angels. There's no remedy for them. God didn't come to die for them. God made them perfect. But he also gave them a will. They decided they're going to do their own thing and follow Lucifer. They were fooled. One third from the angels from heaven fell. But you know, it also tells me that there were some, it must have been they were so bad, because God, he says in the book of Jude, that there were some angels, fallen angels, who kept not their first estate. They are with everlasting chains in darkness till the day of judgment. These guys are not coming out. I don't know who these are. Maybe they were so mean. I've read before some years ago, somebody had said that maybe these were the ones that had committed fornication with the sons, with the daughters of men during the times of Noah. Maybe that's who they are. Nevertheless, they're in chains. These guys were pretty bad. I'm glad they're not loose. We already have enough trouble with the ones that are loose. But you know, Jesus did not die for these people. He didn't die for these fallen angels. They are without hope. Let me tell you about another group that doesn't have any hope. Those are those that have already died and did not receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They were not born again. They didn't place their faith and trust in God. They decided to place their trust in their own righteousness. When Jesus came, he made it very plain. He spoke to the most religious people or person in Israel, the one who supposedly knew all the Bible. And he came and told them, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He realized that this man would misunderstand, just like the world misunderstands. And he said it again, except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But then he knew that people would still get confused, and then he said, don't marvel. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you're not going to make it. So all those people that have already died and died without Christ, there's no hope for them. They're waiting in hell. It's a place of torment. Of course, I had been taught as a young child and growing up in my religion. I won't tell you which religion. You can probably guess it. But they used to tell me that if I was good, I'd go to heaven. If I was bad, I'd go to hell. They never told me how good I needed to be. I realized I was bad. But then there was a little glimpse of hope. They would tell me, but if you die, you see, and your survivors, if they really pray for you and they pay for some money to the church, they'll get you out of purgatory. Purgatory is a place that's supposed to purge you of your sins. The only purging it's going to do is going to purge the money out of your wallet. That's all they do. It doesn't purge your sins. I know my dad, when he died, I knew his life. I knew he was an adulterer. He was a drunkard. He never believed in Jesus, never trusted in the Lord. But yet when he died, the first thing that they said in church, I went to his funeral, and I remember that man who was preaching, he says, he is in heaven because he was baptized by our church. In other words, does the Corpus Christi water system, does it cleanse you of your sins? It don't even cleanse you of your dirt. Even the water is polluted. They have to put chemicals in it. But you see, that's how ridiculous it is. The water does not cleanse you of your sin. You need the blood of Christ. My dad never trusted in the Lord. But you know, there's also another group. There's another group of prisoners without hope. And these are those that God has given up. It tells you in the book of Romans chapter 1 that there is some people that God gives up, and that's it for them. But you know, many times we like to say, well, that must be the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. That must be the homosexuals, the lesbians. But that's not what it all says. It gives on a bunch of crimes that people do. And it gives you several things that I find throughout the Bible that are very consistent. These are people that have filled themselves with wickedness. They're murderers. These are people that are covenant breakers. They have no natural affections for anybody. They hate God. They hate to retain the knowledge of God. And the last thing is that whatever they do, the evilness that they do, they enjoy doing it. And that's the same thing that I find also in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, where Jesus says, I called you, and you wouldn't answer. And I asked you to come to me, I extended my hand, and you rejected it. And again, I find in there that these were people also that didn't want to retain the knowledge of God. They were wicked, and they also enjoyed the sin that they did. They didn't want nothing to do with God. So we see that there are some people that God's going to give them up. They're prisoners without hope. And of course, this is not a new theory or a new idea. This springs from the beginning of the Bible, all the way from the flood. God brought down the flood and killed everybody. After his saints were taken out, after Enoch had been translated, after Methuselah had died, then he grabbed Noah and his family and put them on a boat. Then here comes destruction. God gave them up. No more hope. These people, all they thought about was to do evil continually. And God says that in the last days, it will be like in the days of Noah. You know what? That's exactly what I see today. We're no different. We're getting over there. We have all all the gay parades. Everybody hates God. They don't want God in the school. They don't want the Ten Commandments. They despise anything that has to do with God. They don't want you to witness, to preach. Anything that's against God, they're for it. But you know, there's also another example. The example of Sodom and Gomorrah. You find it in Genesis 19. Jesus came and spoke to Abraham, and he says, I have heard their cry, and their sin is very grievous. I'm going to go find out. And of course, he found out these people hadn't repented, and all of them were smashed. They became powder. That's what the Bible says in Jude. He turned them all into ashes to be an example to us. So we see that God does give people up. There is a time when the Lord just gives up with people. But let me make something very clear. We don't give up on people. We don't say, well, that guy or that girl, the Lord must have already given her up. That's right. That's not our business. Amen. Our business is to go and preach the gospel to every creature. God doesn't tell us, go out and judge him and see if I've already given him up or not. We go and we witness and we preach, even up until their deathbed, the rejecting and the Lord casting him out, that's God's business. That's not our business. You know, I went to, I had an uncle that was retired from the army. He had never treated me too good. But I got saved and I witnessed to him and he didn't like me. He talked to me real bad. And then I went to go talk to him one day. He had gotten diabetes. He was real sick. They had already cut both his legs. And I went to go talk to him at home and he cussed me out. He tried to embarrass me and it didn't embarrass me. It hurt me. Because he was my uncle. He's the one that I had looked up to. But I had talked to him about Jesus and he didn't want to hear me no more. And it really bothered me. I was a young Christian at the time. Later on, I found out he was about to die and he was at a certain hospital at a certain bed. And I went to visit him at night. Must have been about 8 o'clock at night. Nobody was with him. I went with another Christian. And I went and grabbed him by the hand. He died that night. He had his eyes closed, breathing real hard. And I grabbed his hand and I said, Chano, this is your nephew, Trinidad Noyola. I came to talk to you about Jesus. And he began to growl and to jump and to spit. Anything he could do. And I still went on and witnessed to him, Chanito, if you would just repent of your sins, God can save your soul. And he would just growl and growl. When I left, my impression was, you know what? The Lord already gave him up. There's no remedy for him. You know, I used to witness to my dad. I'd go to Corpus and talk to my daddy and witness to him about getting saved. He was very polite with me. He would just listen to me many times, walk away. But then the day when he died, I went to visit him one more time in the hospital and I told him, Dad, I had just talked to the doctor. The doctor said he's going to die. He's got only a few hours, maybe a day or two. He explained to me, this is wrong, this is bad, this will cause this will cause that. And sure enough, in a little while, you know, his whole system will be shut down and he'll die. I said, okay, no problem. I went in and talked to my dad. He had always told me, I don't fear nothing. I don't think he was too brave. Maybe he was just not too bright. But he says, I don't fear nothing. And I said, well, Dad, when you die, where are you going? Are you afraid to die, Dad? No, I'm not afraid. Problem number one, he wasn't afraid of God. And he says, I'm going to heaven. I said, why are you going to heaven, Dad? He says, because I've been good. I said, no, Dad, I've been telling you for years. You don't go to heaven by being good. Jesus was the only one that was good. He's the one that died and paid for your sins. And then his wife, who had never opposed me, decided to oppose me that moment. She said, you know what? Leave him alone. He's got his religion. Let him believe however he wants to. It upset me so much. I still witnessed to him. But then I left. Maybe the Lord had already given him up. You know, the Lord is not just going to hang in there and hang in there as long as you enjoy doing the things that you like to do and sin and don't care about anything. And you expect that he's just going to come to you right at the last moment. He says in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, he says, when the tribulation comes and when that moment comes, you will call upon me and I will not answer. I will laugh at your calamity. When God laughs, it's not a funny matter. When God laughs, he's very upset with you. When God laughs, it's trouble for you. So we see that there's several groups, three that I've mentioned, that there's no hope. But again, let me reiterate, we don't go and judge somebody that there's no more hope for this person. We witness. We'll tell him about Jesus, just like that thief on the cross. That thief on the cross, even up to the last minute, he repented of his sins. And he realized and he told the other thief, he says, hey, me and you are getting what we deserve. You know, I like to hear that. There was a man that came out in the news that beheaded his three children. Now he's saying, I'm going to heaven. I have accepted Jesus. I want to die. You know, when I hear somebody who says, I've accepted Jesus, now give me a break, I don't believe him. But if that person says, I've accepted Jesus, go ahead and kill me. I deserve to die. Just like the serial killer Moran, who also got saved right before he was even arrested. As soon as he got arrested, he confessed to all the murders. And he said, you know what? I don't want no appeals. I want to go straight and die because I deserve to die. I know I'm going to heaven. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord. When somebody does that, just like that thief on the cross, me and you, we're receiving what we deserve. I tend to believe people like that. And this is one thing that this guy who beheaded his children, he's saying, I want to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven because that's where my children are. I deserve to die. But you know, I was just reading I was listening to a special on a prison system in New York, I think it was. And they had the son of Sam. I don't know if you remember the son of Sam. His name was Barkowitz. I remember him. He used to kill people out in New York. Especially when they were with a boy or girl, he would go and kill boyfriend and girlfriend and shoot both of them. He was a serial killer. Now he's in prison and he's preaching the gospel. This guy got saved. And of course the commentator didn't know what's going on. He just said, well, he got religion, but he's telling people that they need to get saved, and he's saved, and he's going to heaven, and he tells everybody that they need to accept Jesus. You know, I tend to believe that. It's really amazing, but when we get to heaven, maybe we'll know their history, maybe we won't. But there's no doubt in my mind it's going to be serial killers. And people that were bad in this world, just like the Apostle Paul was bad. And there's going to be people that were real good in this life that are going to go to hell because they never accepted Jesus. It is so sad. But you know, let me give you one more group that there's no hope. This is so important. I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you to that verse. And the reason this is so important is because we can get in. This is a future group of people that there will be no hope for them. And of course, that future can be just today. That future will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Because what needs to happen, the Bible talks about a rapture. That God's going to come in the clouds and He's going to call. And all those that have died in Christ and those that are alive, that are Christians, that have the Spirit of God in their hearts, they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're out of here. After that, and there's no time frame as to when the tribulation really begins. It might be a week, months, maybe a year. But the Antichrist will be revealed after we're gone. And I'm going to show you that verse. And of course, right after that he's revealed, he's going to turn right around and make a pact with Israel for 7 years. Once that begins, God's going to send a strong delusion for all those that have heard the gospel, like you've heard the gospel tonight. You've heard the gospel this morning. That Jesus Christ is Lord. He died and paid for your sins. He died and was buried and rose again the third day. And if you would put all your faith and trust in Him, you'll be saved. But if you reject the gospel and you don't want to believe that you're that bad, or that maybe you're too good, or that you need to do your own good works, and you don't accept Jesus, and the rapture takes place, let's say, today, in the twinkling of an eye, beloved, then you will never get saved. The Bible tells me that God's going to send a strong delusion, that you will believe a lie so that you will be damned because you never wanted to accept the truth. You had no love for the truth. Well, let me show you that verse. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Once the rapture takes place, it's really not going to matter whether your house is prison or whether your house is the White House. It's not going to really matter whether you were a serial killer or whether you had the same history as Mother Teresa. It's not really going to matter whether you beheaded 3 children or whether you never touched anyone. It's really not going to matter whether you're sitting in a nursing home or you're sitting with the Supreme Court. The only thing that's going to matter, my friend, is if you're saved. If Jesus dwells in your heart. Amen. Because if He does, you're gone. Those that stay here is going to be real hard. But let me show you what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll start from verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that He might be revealed in His time, talking about the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You notice that they had pleasure in unrighteousness? This is the same thing that rings through Romans 1. It rings through Proverbs 1. This is the same thing that rings through Genesis 19 with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the same thing that it rings in through the times of Noah. People that had pleasure in unrighteousness, they were filled with wickedness. But the mystery of iniquity does already work. In other words, there's been signs and wonders. And all these signs and wonders, I don't know if you ever pay attention, but I have throughout the years, and through history you read back all the apparitions that appear all over the world. What happens when these apparitions appear? It's just so that you can go and worship some image. And it seems to be always a woman. And there's always a religion that always wants to claim it. Yeah, it's ours. We're the one that's going to speak about it. It's really actually Mary. But you know, if you look in Deuteronomy 13, God says if a prophet or a false dreamer, a dreamer of dreams, tells you, I have got a sign for you, and this dream or this sign comes to pass, and you follow it, He says, don't do it. He says, I'm allowing it simply to prove you, to see whether you really love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And what happens every time there's an apparition? People go right away, and there's long lines and thousands of people. You know what it proves? People don't love God. When I go door knocking or preaching the streets and I tell people about Jesus, tell them about the apparitions, they get very upset. They want to kill you. They get so upset, that's when Christians wind up getting attacked because they talked about something that God hates. You know these people that would bring you to these apparitions? What was the commandment of God? He says, you kill that false dreamer. That wasn't a hint. That wasn't a suggestion. That was a command. You kill that guy who tried to bring you to this apparition. Of course, nowadays, they don't kill them. They make saints out of them. But you know, the mystery of iniquity does already work. This devil will come with lying wonders and signs. You don't think you'll believe? God says He will send you strong delusion. If you stay behind, this is how dangerous it is. This is why this is so important, because if it happens today, and we know we're in the last days, if the Lord decides to come this week or next month or next year, He comes for His church, and we're out of here, and you're still trying to decide. You don't know really yet whether you should accept Jesus. You're still thinking, well, maybe I need to do a little bit on my own. I need to add to the sacrifice of God. The sacrifice that He did on the cross really wasn't good enough for me. I need to put my 2 cents worth. You'll never get saved. And once it happens, it's too late for you. Because you've heard the gospel. Now, those who never heard it, they will be preached to by Israel. Israel will be number one here in the world. They will see 144,000 people. It's not going to be the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's going to be Israelites. They're all going to be males. And they're all going to be virgins. And they're going to be preaching the gospel. And people that are going to be saved, according to the book of Revelation, is because they're going to have their heads chopped off. Man, I'm glad I'm not going to be one of them. I'm glad I've accepted Jesus. I'm glad I'll be out of here. I'm going to be in heaven rejoicing. But I feel sorry for those that stay behind. Either you wind up going to hell because you heard the gospel, you're going to accept the mark of the beast in your hand or in your forehead. There is no more hope for you. That's what God says. There's no more hope. But you know, there's no need to be sad, beloved. There's good news. First of all, you're not a fallen angel. So you don't have to worry about that group. And you're not dead yet. Or at least I don't think so. I don't hear too many amens. But you know, the Bible is full. There's so many verses in the Bible. There's one in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. Let me just read it to you. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. If you're alive, there's hope for you. You don't have to think that, maybe I'm one of those that God has cast me away. Don't think that way. If you were one of those, you wouldn't be here to begin with. Those people don't want nothing to do with God. They don't want no knowledge of God. They wouldn't be in church even if you invited them. They would have cussed you out if you had invited them. But there is hope for you. If you're alive, there's hope for you. But you know, that's what the Lord says. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as crimson, they shall be white as snow. God's going to wash them away. Let me finish with the book of Revelation. Go to the last chapter in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Chapter 22. On verse 11. He says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You know, he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be unfilthy still. That means that you were filthy to begin with. It's not something that just came upon you. You've always been filthy. But at the same time, even up until the last page of the Bible, God is still saying, okay, so you want to go to hell, you want to be lost, you don't want to accept, I'll still give you a chance. But it's your will. What are you going to do? You still want to remain filthy? Then go ahead. God has given you a will. That's why he says, turn you to the stronghold. God is not going to be drafting you to go to heaven. He's looking for volunteers. He's looking for people that will say, Lord, I'll follow you. I want you to be my commander-in-chief. I want you to be the commander of the host. I want you to lead me, Lord. Amen. He's not looking for people that really don't know what's going on and they just hope things will happen right. He's looking for people that will say, Lord, I want to turn from my wickedness and I want to turn to thee. But look what he says on verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Amen. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, three times he says, come. Come. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they all say, come. The water of life is free. Amen. Whosoever. Man, I'm glad the Bible says whosoever. If he didn't say whosoever, I would say, no, that can't be me. If he was, if you were good or there was something that you needed to do, I would say, no, I'm not that good. I know how bad I've been. But when he says whosoever, that means the thief on the cross, the one that repented. That means Barkowitz. That means the Apostle Paul, who also used to kill Christians. That means you. That means me. 21 years ago, I realized that, you know, that whosoever, that can be me. And it's a free gift. He says, and let him take. You have to take it. All you have to do, my friend, this day, I hope you don't go home unsaved. It's so simple. God wants you to repent of your sins, to put your faith and trust in Him. He died for you. He came to save His people from their sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You were lost. You need to change prisons. You go from the prison of the devil and come to the liberty of God.
Amen.
You will become a prisoner of God, but let me tell you, that is really liberty. I would much rather be saved and be in prison than to be at liberty and be lost.
Right.
Jesus Christ can save your soul this morning.
Amen.
We're going to stand up. We're going to sing songs. I think it's 259. No, 253. The altar will be open. You want to come and make business with God, you can come and pray. You want to get saved, come over and kneel down and just ask the Lord. It's going to be between you and the Lord. You just tell Him, Lord, forgive me a sinner. You tell Him in your own words and with your own heart, with all your heart, and say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I want to be your child. Let's sing.